The goal of life to go back home, back to Godhead. The significant word in this verse is kaman, which means sense gratificatory desires. A devotee is devoid of kaman. He is anyabalasita sunya. A devotee is always devoid of all desires for sense. He went back to Godhead. He went back to the spiritual world. So we're hearing about his descendants. So so here, this is describing a little bit of the process of how we create, because it is understood that when the secretion of the nation of those two material life, father with the karma and desires, spirit soul enters, that is the science. Therefore, the element controlled by the Supreme Spirit or the personality of Godhead. So, and within the universe acting under to have a child, it's not, you know, which is not understood. You know, life there, there's no living entity, there's no soul, unless spirit is there with matter, matter would not develop by itself. So for instance, here we have a book, so many pages. This book will not add extra pages to itself. It will not grow. It will always just remain the same. But if there is a living being, they can, you know, add, you know, some extra if they like. Because we wouldn't want to add extra to the Srimad Bhagavatam because it's perfect as itself. But the point is that material things cannot grow or develop unless there's a living there. Himself enters, and when he enters, he is known as Vishnu. And when the Lord enters within the universe, then the universe itself develops. So actually, the scientists, they agree scientifically that the universe is increasing in volume. So it's developing or growing like a universal body. And that is because of the presence of the Supreme Lord. But without spirit, the universe also will not develop. Because matter, you can take any material elements, and unless it has a contact with a living entity, it will not develop like that. But as soon as there is life, then there is development. Okay? So the spirit soul is different from the combination of the material elements. The spirit soul enters within because it is the, you know, one is born according to one's karma or destiny. And that destiny is arranged, it's intrinsic, you know, within human nature to accept karma. You know, what fascinates me is if you watch any movie, you know, guy gets, you know, all the good stuff, you're sort of a bit disappointed. That's not how it works. That's not how movies work. Everyone knows, you know, it's written. And if the bad movie, you know, they're going to really cop it. So, you know, that law of karma is just, you know, intrinsic understanding within everyone. You know? And it's natural. So that karma, of course, for karma to work, means that someone has to implement the reaction. And someone has to understand what is the appropriate reaction for that particular living entity appears at a particular place at a particular time in a particular set of circumstances, so that at the precise split second they get their karma. Okay. So it means that karma means that they're all-pervading supreme persons. People may say God has no name. You know, That's only true in the sense that God has so many names that he has no name. So, you know, for instance, sometimes when I introduce myself, as Gangeshwara. So it depends, you know. And then someone will say, oh, Gangeshwara? Oh, I thought your name was Stan. One name. And then I have my official name. And others call me other names. So sometimes if I'm with people from different varieties of my social circle, and I'm not sure how to introduce myself. Yes, so many names. He's got to choose. But actually, the name Krishna is the principal name, or if any name were to be the name of the person of Godhead is Krishna, because Krishna means all attractive. All the different names of the Lord describe his different qualities and activities. You know, he is all powerful, he is omnipotent, he is omniscient. Just like we see in the Bhagavad Gita that Krishna became the chariot driver for Arjuna. So Arjuna, of course, he is the son of Kunti, whose other name is Prita. And therefore Arjuna is sometimes called Partha, the son of Prita, of Kunti. And therefore one of Krishna's names is Partha Sarathi, the chariot driver of Arjuna. So because Krishna is very dear to Arjuna's mother and to Arjuna, that's one of Krishna's names, Partha Sarathi. And when you think of that name of Krishna, you understand, oh, that's the name of Krishna who's very dear to his saintly devotees, you know, Pita and Arjuna, like that. So that makes him very... And when we think of the Supreme Lord like that, that he's so kind to his devotees, he has a loving relationship with them, then this makes him very attractive. But if we take all of the attractive qualities of the personality of Godhead, which are unlimited, he has unlimited transcendental names and attractive qualities because he is complete and full in fame, strength, knowledge, renunciation, wealth, whatever opulence there is, he is full in those, and he utilizes those transcendental opulences in many wonderful ways. Therefore, he has so many different names. But if you take all of them, it means he's all attractive to everyone. So therefore, Krishna's name is the principal name of the personality of Godhead is Krishna. So one supreme personality of Godhead. But because he expands in different ways for particular purposes, he has other features, he has many different forms. So for instance, when he's at home or in his headquarters in the spiritual world in Vrindavan as Krishna, he simply enjoys loving relationships and activities with his devotees. But when he looks after the material world, he expands in his Vishnu form. So it's the same person, but as Vishnu, he looks after the material world. So through the activities of Vishnu, he manifests the material world, and within the material world, all the various demigods exist within material existence. They do not exist before material creation. So they're different from the Supreme Lord. They are manifestations of his energy, but they are not the same. They're not the exact person. So actually, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is one. Now, what is very surprising is, what is most surprising is, you know, when you speak to the Hindu community, and they think that Hinduism means that there are many gods. Polytheistic. And I tell them, actually, no, Hinduism is strictly monotheistic. There is only one Supreme Lord. And they're shocked. You're like, what are you saying? Where has this come from? You know, what is this strange proclamation coming? We never expected that someone would, you know, speak. They can't, you know, it just shocks them. They're so intrinsically fixed in this concept that there are many gods. See? And they get it from misunderstanding the Bhagavad Gita. Because they're not properly, they're hearing it from the wrong source, or they're not actually reading at all, or they're just, you know, it's hard to know what they're doing, but they really have no idea of the Bhagavad Gita, their own philosophy. Here, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says he awards benedictions to his worshipper according to his desire. Now, there's a verse that's quite often misquoted in the Bhagavad Gita. It's a, you know, as they surrender unto, everyone follows my path in all respects. What verse number is that? What is that?
411.
Yeah. So this is the most misquoted, one of the most misquoted verses of the Bhagavad Gita. All right. And what they say in India is that everything is one. That whoever you worship, because it says in the Gita everything is one, so you can worship anyone. That's what they say. So they quote this verse, that as all surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. Everyone follows my path in all respects. So they say that, misquoting that, they say that Krishna is saying there's only one path, and whatever you do, or this demigod, and you worship this particular, then you're just getting, you're on the same path. The path is one, and everything is one. This demigod is non-different from the Supreme Lord. This demigod, but actually the Bhagavad Gita says differently. The Bhagavad Gita says, if you worship a particular demigod for a material result, through that demigod, I will award that result, but the whole process is very unintelligent and unauthorized. It's not right. It's not the right way to worship the Supreme Lord. But if you worship me properly, service to the Supreme Lord, with due respect and love, then you'll get me, not some limited material result. You'll actually go back to the spiritual world. So Srila Prabhupada explains that generally, to give an example, how this is, you know, worshipping the demigods is an inappropriate way to worship the Supreme Lord. So for instance, you know, in the morning we perform Guru Puja, we touch the lotus feet of Srila Prabhupada and offer flowers. And Srila Prabhupada, of course, is fully present within the deity. Because he's spiritual, he can actually act through the deity. So he will accept that worship. We don't rub his belly or, you know, pat his hair. You know, it's sort of disrespectful. You know, quite often, these days people have the statues of Buddha, and the most favourite thing they like to do, they say, if you want good luck, you rub his belly. You heard that? Yeah, they do. I mean, the most disrespectful is where you see the Buddha ashtrays. You've got the Buddha and then you've got your little, you know, your butt, your ashtrays, your joints or something. So, you know, but, you know, they rub his belly, oh, we'll get good luck because we want these materials. But no, you actually, a saintly person, you touch their feet. That's respectful. That the lowest part of your body is so worshipable. How am I even dare to, you know, approach, you know, I touch the lowest part is worshipable, and, you know, I'm bowing down, you know, in a very humble way at your feet. So this is proper way when someone, you know, generally when someone is very, you know, in a very elevated position, you know, we naturally bow down, you know, like in Japan, they're always like this, and you know, you, or curse you, something. You know, it is that symbol of you are very great. It is a symbol. I recognize your greatness. So you touch their feet. You go. You don't. You know. So Prabhupada says that sometimes people may not understand how to approach the guru, and they may just, you know, rub the hair. You know, oh, you're a nice guru. You know, I love you. You know, and sort of ruffle up your sikhi like that. He says the guru may accept it because they don't know the proper rules and regulations, but it's not proper. See? So in the same way, you know, the hair, it's non different from the person, but at the same time it's a little detached. So in the same way, this material energy is the energy of God, but it's a little detached. It's not the place where the Supreme Lord himself enjoys transcendental bliss. It's a little detached. So the demigods are part of this material existence. So when we're you know, approaching the demigods and as a way of approaching the personality of Godhead, it is, you know, it's without following the proper rules and regulations. Because actually the scriptures are saying that if you actually perform any ceremony, you must, doesn't even if you want some benediction from some demigod, you must worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And that is the rule. That is the rule, that is the regulator. You cannot ignore the personality of Godhead in it. You know, if, for instance, anyone who enters this temple, there are many devotees you can associate with, but you cannot ignore the person who's in charge of the temple. And ISKCON, the person who's in charge of the temple, cannot ignore the person who's in charge of the whole society. The personality of Godhead is in charge of everything, and he cannot be ignored. We cannot say, no, I'm just going through this one. You know. So someone comes into the temple, they decide, oh, I'm going to sleep on the bench out in the courtyard. And this devotee said it was okay. But the higher authorities in the temple say, no sleeping on the benches. You know, it's not a transcendental hotel or a, you know, like that, you see. So it's unauthorized, even though someone may have given permission. So worship of the demigods is described in the scriptures like that. It's actually improper to actually neglect the personality of Godhead and think I'll get something. It's like, you know, the government. You know, think the government is saying this cannot be done, but you know, there's this minister, if I'm good to him and you know, there's a little nice transaction, I might be able to do what the government won't allow me to do. That's improper. So actually, but in India they're saying, oh no, any god you worship is worship of the Supreme Lord. But actually Krishna himself in the Gita is saying, no. He says, you're all following my path. What does that mean? It's not one. It means this. Okay, if you can't worship me properly, just like your Srila Prabhupada says, you know, you want to touch the guru, you should touch the feet. You touch the hair, I may accept it because you really don't know what you're doing. And Prabhupada is being very kind. And then gradually, you know, just like one of my god sisters got initiated. And just recently, and when she was a little child, she was a very noisy little child. And the first thing my Guru Maharaj said was, so I've forgiven you for disrupting all my classes. Because as a little child, she'd walk into the class, you know, like we'd be having class here. She'd walk in and say, hey, there's a cat outside, you know, in the whole class. It'd be disrupted like that. So, of course, you know, because she doesn't know, she's innocent, but she doesn't know, doesn't say anything then. But later when she's old enough, he'll say, yes, I've forgiven you, which means don't do that again. You're old enough to know better. So in the same way, People who may not know, Krishna allows, okay, worship the demigods, but the process is that within that yajna, you will be worshipping the personality of Godhead. But really there's no need for this separate endeavour and to do things improperly and gradually. But at least, you know, it's I'm going to accept it out of kindness. So therefore, just like the little child, that the guru has accepted her noisy entrance into class and she may sit for 10 minutes and listen, Krishna accepts the, you know, incorrect worship of him through the demigods, you know, but he's hoping and wanting something better in the future and recommending the better process. See, like that. So, therefore, so if we say, you know, all paths are one, yes, there aren't, that because if you're heading towards the correct goal, yes, the path is one. But if you're heading to the wrong goal, that's not, you can't say it's one. Now, the goal of all religion is to understand the personality of Godhead and learn how to follow the codes of religion. And if we're on that path, the path is one. Now, when one worships the demigods, at least they're following the Vedic scriptures, at least they're following the saintly persons, and they're following a religious process which is acceptable, that, okay, you can't do better, so at least do this. But it is leading them to the destination that they're recognising higher authorities in this universe. You know, many people cannot understand that there are higher authorities in the universe at all. So at least that is there. So actually demigod worshippers, they have to be given a lot of credit that they understand there is a lot more to this universe. There's a whole management system. They understand that. That's actually very elevated consciousness to understand that. So although they're worshipping according to their material desires, still they're understanding that we must follow religious principles, which is very elevated. That's civilized. If you don't follow any religious principle, it's basically like the animals. So the demigod worshippers, there's something there. But they're heading towards the goal. Ultimately, if they keep following that path, they'll be purified and they'll gradually understand the personality of Godhead and how to follow religious principles. And Krishna gives a religious principle. What is the religious principle of the personality of God? He says, I'll take care of you. Just leave it in my hands. Just do you say, do you, love me, I'll love you, and I'll take care of all your, you know, what you require, because I'm God. You know, nothing more than that. You don't have to be doing something separately from me. I'll look after you. I'm the Supreme Father. So that is the actual religious principle. So if they're heading, so for instance, if Srila Prabhupada gives this example, going to the, say, the 42nd floor of a building, because that's where the goal, what you want is up there. If you get to the second floor, you can't say, oh, it's all one. It's as good as the 42nd floor. No, because what you want is not there. What you want, you still have to go further. But it is one because you're on the path. You know, there's one path, yeah, up to the 42nd floor. So demigod worship is like that. You may be on the second or third step, but there's, you know, to get to Krishna consciousness. And Krishna says in the Gita, after many, many births, one may come to understand that Krishna, Vasudev, is everything. That one Supreme Personality, Krishna, the son of Vasudev, because he accepts his devotees like in a loving relationship. That Krishna, that Vasudev, he is the source of all material and spiritual energies. That one person. And he is the source of all the demigods. So, therefore, the religious principles teach us that if we... the actual religious principle is that we learn how to love God, develop our love for God, and that is done. There are different, in order to learn the process of loving God, The scriptures give us different methods by which our mind and our senses, which are serving our lust, our greed, our anger, our pride in this material world, the scriptures give a way by which our senses and mind are transferred from that which keeps us in the cycle of birth and death, and our senses and mind are transferred to the personality of Godhead, which completely purifies our heart. And by purifying the heart of the greed and the lust and the envy, then that love, which is eternal within the spirit soul, again flourishes. Then, in that position of as a bhakti, or a loving servant of the personality of Godhead, one becomes eligible to go beyond the cycle of birth and death. When one leaves his body, if they understand Krishna, they will not take birth again. Then they are free to go back to the spiritual world. So this human form of life has only one purpose. We're not here to work, to stay in the cycle of birth and death and worship demigods and this ones, or even demons or ghosts or anyone, or politicians or what have you, and just be entangled in this cycle of birth and death, fulfilling all sorts of material desires, life after life, which are never satisfied. We have one goal and one activity as a human, and that is to get out of this cycle of birth and death, get out of this repeatedly taking these material bodies in many different human forms, animal forms, and go back to the spiritual world. So there's a Srila Prabhupada gives an analogy that sometimes you can see, you know, a person has a pet bird which they keep in a cage, and the person sometimes opens the cage and the bird will come out and, you know, sit on the shoulder of the person or walk with them, and they're free. They could actually fly away, but they don't fly away because they're attached. So when he taps on the cage, they go back in the cage. So human form of life is the doors open. You can get out of this world, out of the encagement of these material bodies, and you can go back to the spiritual world. You can fly away. You can fly away to the spiritual world, never to come back. Human form of life is that. The cage is it. You can go. That is it. Take that opportunity. But generally, like the bird, because we're attached to the lust and the greed and the pride, that this is the source of our happiness, we go back in the cage. Another body like that. So Bhagavad Gita teaches, don't bother with worshipping so many demigods. Don't even think there are many different gods. There is one supreme person of Godhead. He has different demigods to, you know, fulfill the desires of those who want to worship God improperly or in an immature stage. But don't bother with all of that. Just develop your love for the supreme personality of Godhead. Understand Krishna and you'll not take birth again in this world. And everything we do in this world, right down to having children, can be guided by the personality of Godhead. And then there is no karmic reaction for that. Even having children. And Arjuna was on a battlefield. Whatever one is done for the personality of Godhead in bhakti, there is no karmic reaction. It is only taking you back to Godhead and out of the cycle of birth and death. Everything else produces a karmic reaction. So I'll just leave it there if anyone has any questions or comments about that.
I have a couple of questions, but simple one is the reference for Srila Prabhupada talking about touching the guru on the head rather than feet.
Mm.
Where did you find it?
It's in a lecture. Where was that? That would have been LA. And I think 1971.
Thank you.
I can text you the exact date.
Okay.
Any other questions? Yeah, look, you know, if someone sidesteps the wrong path, there's no harm. You know, this is one of the, you know, I always think about it. You know, Prabhupada mentioned himself, he had, it was a lot easier to preach in the West than to preach in India, where they have, you know, so many millions. He said, you know, one of his friends, he said he's going to, you know, incorporate this international society for Krishna consciousness. And his friend said, oh, you should say international society for God consciousness. And Srila Prabhupada said, no. You know, Krishna is accepted as a personality of Godhead by all the great saints, by the writer of all the Vedic scriptures, by Krishna himself. He's accepted as a personality of Godhead. If I say God, everyone will bring, oh, he is God, this is God, that God, they're all, you know, we're all God. Everyone's going to say, no, not like that. So, you know, the difficulty, there's no harm in sidestepping, doing something wrong. You know, and you know, the difficulty in India is if some, you know, they follow family tradition for centuries, and when something deviates from the original scriptures, they'll follow that for hundreds of years. They will not go, they will not, you know, if mum says, you know, and dad and the grandpa says do this, they're not going to change it, they're not going to even question it, they're not even going to ask. You know, so that, you know, there's that story I often tell, because quite often, you know, when I'm doing a wedding or something, they ask me to do something, or even ceremonies, they'll ask me to do something which is incorrect because, you know, they're leaving out the worship of God, or that they're doing something a little offensive. So I have to explain to them that, you know, you may be following something according to tradition which may not be correct. So I tell this story, which, you know, I think originally comes from, I'm not sure exactly what, about the cat in the basket. Yeah. So, you know, it goes something like this. You know, there was a girl, because in India, of course, they married young, although they didn't live together until they were mature. But they married young, and therefore they didn't, you know, go through that wrong process of just running around with anyone. You know, they married young, and they married a persons, you know, when it's, the system is properly done, you know, persons who are highly recommended by people who love that little girl, and, you know, who know, you know, a good person who would look after them in a loving way. That was a proper system. So this young girl was getting married, and she said to her niece, when I get married, I want you to get the cat and put it in a basket on my wedding day, because I don't want it to, you know, get on the table and disturb all the food and, you know, like that, because the cat was a bit late. So the little niece, you know, she did that, put the cat in the basket. So that little niece, she grew up, and on her wedding day, she called her niece in. I'm getting married today. I want you to get the cat and put it in the basket. But she didn't say why. So, the niece did that. So then, her niece grew up. That niece grew up. She grew up. And then on her wedding day, she said to her niece, I'm getting married today. I want you to get the cat, put it in the basket. Her little niece started to cry a little. We don't have a cat. You find me a cat and put it in the basket. I'm not getting married without a cat in the basket, says he. So, you know, there's no harm if people, you know, somehow miss out on that whole foolish endeavour, because it can just go for hundreds of years. And if they just go straight to Krishna, what's the harm? So, you know, if they don't have any foolish things in their head, then just tell them about Krishna. You know, the story also about the, you know, the music teacher. Two students came. You know, one student, "Oh, what do you know about music?" "Oh, yes, I've been playing for so many years, doing so many things, so I've come for you to teach me." "Okay, I charge you 40 rupees. And then the next student, "So what do you know about music?" "Oh, I don't know anything. For you, I charge 20 rupees. And the other boy protested, "I'm doing 40. For so many years I've been doing things. He's getting 20. What is happening here?" He says, "Yes, for you, I have to do so much work to undo all your bad mistakes in order to, you know, then teach you. So double the charge." So, you know, so for instance, in the early days, you know, to learn Madanga, there was no one to teach you at all. Even the people who were playing Madanga, you know, unless you're forced. So generally, to learn how to play Madanga, you know, how I learned, you know, you say to someone who can play it a little bit, you know, bang, 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 boom, 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 you know, "Can you, you know, show me how to play?" So they'll go like that, and then you do something like that, and then you do that for so many years. Right? And then all of a sudden, you know, one day the Balaram book comes with all the mantras and how to play it, and you've got all these bad habits. You know, bad habits means that, you know, when you play properly, both hands work independently. You know, little hand is doing all sorts of things, big, but when you pick up bad habits, both hands tend to do the same thing at once. Now, to break that habit after playing Madanga for 10, 15 years is really hard. That's the problem I have to this day. So, you know, there's no harm that, you know, so therefore it's better that they just learn the right thing properly. So if someone doesn't have foolish things in their head, just teach them about Krishna straight from the start. And that's good, yeah. And you know, Prabhupada Thakur says, he says anyway, you know, "Dear sir, you are such a great scholar. You know so much about the scriptures and religious principles and spirituality. You have so much wonderful quality. Can I just ask you one thing? Just forget everything you know and just just surrender to Krishna." Like that. Yeah, go on. Yes, yeah.
Mm. And he was saying in the letter that God has got unlimited name.
Mm.
So if someone has got a faith in one particular incarnation, which is the incarnation of Krishna, so how do we, I mean, please the person that can come to Krishna or leave it in there?
Yeah, because if someone has a particular attraction or to one of the forms of the one personality of Godhead Krishna, he has many forms, but he's one. Srila Prabhupada says in one lecture, again, LA, I think it was 68, 69, that bhakti is applicable to Krishna and any of his different forms, including Narayan and Vishnu. And generally, when we, as we said, to love God, because we don't know that process, therefore there's some rules and regulations that we follow that allow love to develop without causing some problem on the way. So we follow rules and regulations. And the different forms of the personality of Godhead are worshipped in different varieties of rules and regulations which are actually, you know, suitable for the particular person. They're helpful. They're generally not by chance. But when one, you know, then develops one's bhakti or love for God on a higher level, one can advance to the next stage of loving God, where another form of the personality of Godhead may be more suitable. So, for instance, you know, if someone meets a person and they meet them when they, perhaps they meet a police officer because they've been, drunk and disorderly, see? So when they meet the police officer, their general relationship with them is very strict rules and regulations as to what they can say, when they can speak, so many different things like that. If they find that that police officer is particularly kind to them, and that police officer may actually allow a more friendly relationship to develop, they may be able to meet that police officer even when he's in his civilian clothes and, you know, perform activities. So, you know, sometimes they do that. The police officers have more informal ways of meeting with people in order to develop a more friendly... It's the same person, but he's sort of in a different form, which is, you know, you take off the uniform and then the friendship. It's hard to have a friendship with a police officer while they're still wearing the uniform. And sometimes I'll take off the uniform. So the different forms of the Lord is when he's gradually taking off his official stance. And in the form of Krishna, he's the most informal like that. So those different forms of the personality of Godhead allow us to first at least develop a relationship with respect so we don't do something wrong to that police officer because we're drunk and disorderly. And then gradually allow friendship, and that person may then even allow one to come to one's home and see one in a very, you know, and swim in the pool in a very relaxed way like that. So in the same way, we meet the personality of Godhead, you know, in his formal form as Vishnu or different forms, and eventually we can swim with him in the Jamuna, in Vrindavan, when that, you know, love is there. But it's the same person. So there's no harm, it's just beneficial for them. But we just help them to understand that they can, if they understand that they're not worshipping a different God. When they understand that Krishna is the same person as that form, if they're worshipping Ram, Krishna is the same person, sometimes they understand, yes, and I'd like to increase the intimacy of my love through getting to know Krishna like that. But some decide that actually I'm quite happy at this level and just keep it like that, so that's fine as well. Say that again.
How about the procedure?
Yep.
The procedure they follow, and Prabhupada said, we have to develop the love of God, we have to chant the holy name, knowing you or unknowing, it will work for you. But if you tell them to, you know, take that process, this one, whatever you're doing which is good, but take that process. So,
to develop love of God, we practice bhakti yoga, which means that, as Prahlad Maharaj mentioned, we hear about the Supreme, we hear about Krishna, his different forms. So when you hear about someone and they're wonderful, you naturally become attracted to them. If you hear about someone and they're really, everything you hear is, that's just wonderful. That's even more wonderful. Like that. That's astonishing. Then, you know, you naturally become... you want to know that person more and more and think about them, you want to meet them and interact like that. So by hearing, you develop your love if you hear about that person. Just like Rukmini. You know, Rukmini, she heard about Krishna, and by hearing about him, she decided, I want him as my husband. You know, and then by talking, you know, about... so instead of talking about what was the football today, you know, what is the weather, what's the price of, you know, beans in the market. You know, if we talk about Krishna, we'll develop our love for Krishna. So, you know, by hearing and chanting and thinking about, meditating on some active, you know, service in these different ways love will develop. Now Prabhupada gives this example. So, and they're progressive, they'll come to chanting, they'll come to understand the chanting, you know, if they're fortunate. But they may not fully understand in the beginning. They may be offering prayers without chanting. But that's still bhakti, and that still will bring them to, in the same way, to that point of love of God. As that you know, their relationship with the Supreme develops, naturally the you know, calling out the holy name will manifest. You know, I was talking to one of Prabhupada's disciples, Lalita, is it Lalita Madhava? She was telling me her... What's that?
I'm not sure if
Lalita's right, okay. But she was in that era.
Yes.
Yeah. And she was saying that her parents had a strict Presbyterian sort of background, but she asked them, what does it mean, hallowed be thy name? And she never got an answer, but she was interested in that. So, you know, she's a little girl offering prayers, following Christianity, and those prayers are part of bhakti, but because she was progressive, she wanted to know from even a young age, but what is the holy name? What does that mean? There was an interest there. And gradually, because she was progressive, she came to that point where she chanted the holy name. So if they're progressive, when people get stuck somewhere, you know, then we just sort of, we have to acknowledge that, because it's all, you know, expansion of God, all the material. And then to take shelter of him in devotional service, many, 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 many lifetimes. They're very, very rare. So we have to understand, we're speaking to someone, you know, it may be hundreds of lifetimes before they start chanting, but they're doing something which is pushing him in that direction. But all these aspects of bhakti or even demigod worship, if done properly, even demigod worship, if done properly, will lead one in the direction of God consciousness and association with God conscious persons. What to speak of other things. So, if they have no interest in the holy name, if they chant the holy name with us anyway, unknowingly, so they have no interest, you know, it's not part of their process, and they chant, they're going to get the result anyway. Because the holy name is so powerful that even though, you know, that's not part of the process, if they chant, because the holy name is non-different from the person who got it, and all his potency, all the full potencies, the unlimited potencies of the person who got it are there within his name. If they chant it, it will act anyway. So even if it's not part of the process. So, you know, therefore we say, would you like some Krishna Prasadam? Oh, I have some Krishna Prasadam. How do you say Krishna? Do you chant Hare Krishna? No, I don't chant Hare Krishna. Any of your family members chant Hare Krishna? No, none of them chant Hare Krishna. Have you read any of the Hare Krishna books? No, I haven't read any of the Hare Krishna books. Do you like coming to the Hare Krishna temple? I like coming to the Hare Krishna temple and meeting the Hare Krishna devotee. Do you chant Hare Krishna a lot? Oh, do I? So it will act. Yeah. Hare Krishna. All right, all goes to the Prabhupada. Go.